Hi, how are you going? Pastor Matt Kennedy here, really looking forward to delving into the Word of God with you guys again this week. Can't wait. 6 centuries before Christ, there lived a wise Chinese philosopher who gave us these three precious principles of leadership. As you read the pages of history, you'll find that the greatest men and women followed these simple principles. I have three precious things which I cherish and prize, said the sage. The first is gentleness, the second is frugality, and the third is humility. Be gentle and you may be bold. Be frugal and you may be liberal. Avoid putting yourself above others and you may become a leader. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I just ask that you would give me the words to speak, and each of us, Lord, myself included, the ears to hear. I just ask that your Holy Spirit would touch our lives in what we in what is revealed to us, Lord. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So I want to welcome everyone to part 6 of our series on Timothy. So last week we looked at the attributes required to take on the noble task of an overseer, or what we know as a pastor or elder. As we've learned, it's a big responsibility where those roles are answerable directly to God. This week, we're going to be looking at the requirements that Paul spells out for those who are called to serve the church as a deacon. There are a number of areas that have the same requirements as an elder. So given that we've already gone through some of those areas, I'm not going to spend too much time dealing with them, but we'll instead focus more on the new areas or requirements asked of a deacon. Before we go too far in, though, this passage, while dealing with the personal character or attributes of a person for the role of deacon, it doesn't actually tell us what a deacon is or what they're called to do. So I'll give us just a bit of background first before we look at who's eligible for this role. Make sure you have your Bibles open and ready as we look at this important role within the church. So firstly, just to refresh our memories and just so that we can understand the differences, the primary role of an elder or a pastor is that of being the spiritual leader of the local church. As we saw last week, they're being called to lead the church, to not only preach and teach the congregation from the Word of God, but they must also believe and hold to it, as we see in Titus 1:9. He must hold firmly to the trustworthy message as it has been taught, so that he can encourage others by sound doctrine and refute those who oppose it. They are also called to what we would say shepherd the flock. That is, they're to watch over, to protect, to encourage, to correct, and even to warn those who have been placed by God into their care. Peter speaks of this in 1 Peter 5:1-4. To the elders amongst you, I appeal as a fellow elder and a witness of Christ's suffering, who also will share in the glory to be revealed. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, watching over them, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be, not pursuing dishonest gain, but eager to serve, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. So even though many of the requirements for eldership are also needed for the position of deacon, the actual roles between the two jobs are different. For the role of deacon, they're not called to have spiritual oversight or leadership like direction for the local church. Instead, they're called into a role of service. The origins of the deacon position go way back to the start of the early church in Acts, where the disciples were being pulled away from the ministry of the Word of God to minister to the people. Now, while it's not a bad thing for them to be doing, it was at the neglect of them preaching the Word. They were robbing Peter to pay Paul, so you might say, pardon the pun. When they realized this, the 12 met together and called for the Christian brethren to appoint people to serve. Read it with me, Acts 6:1-4. In those days, when the number of disciples was increasing, the Hellenistic Jews amongst them complained against the Herodian Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, "It would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the Word of God in order for us to wait on tables. Brothers and sisters, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them and will give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word. Now, while this doesn't use the word deacon to describe the seven who were chosen, the traditional view is that this was the origins of the office of deacon. The basis of the role was to relieve or to help the elders of the church with the day-to-day practical running of the church through service to others, as they help take care of some of the physical needs, you might say, of the local congregation. With the deacons taking on this role, it allowed the elders to spend more time in prayer and focusing on the Word of God. With that brief review, let's now check out the attributes of a deacon that Paul has spelt out for Timothy in this next chapter. So 1 Timothy chapter 3, starting at verse 8. Let's check it out now. Deacons, likewise, must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. So the first thing to notice here is the word likewise. As we've already pointed out, the deacons are meant to exhibit many of the same attributes or qualifications of that of an elder. In fact, many of these qualities should be the goal of all Christians maturing in Christ, shouldn't it? Is that something that you've been trying to do? Have you been intentionally trying to mature in your Christian walk? For deacons, it's a quality that is required. Okay, so that first qualification is, just like the elder of a deacon, that it must be someone who is dignified. That is, someone respected and holds respect by the way that they act and speak. They seem to be honourable by people both within the church and outside of the church. They must be someone who can be trusted in what they say and do. They can't be someone who says one thing to one group of people, then another thing to another group of people. They can't be hypocritical in their actions or their words. Instead, people should be able to trust what they say. The deacon should be taking a leaf out of Jesus' book, specifically Matthew 5:37, and let their yes be yes and their no be no. That's all of us should be doing that. Just like with the elder, there to be a person not addicted to wine. That is, somebody who, should they drink, are able to control themselves not to drink or to have the need to get drunk, not to drink too much. A deacon must also be someone who is honest in their work ethic and in their handling of money. They're not to be someone who is dishonest in their dealings and somebody who's greedy for money. For this is a person whose actions will be dictated to by the accumulation of financial gain, by whatever means they can get away with. And that's not what a deacon should be about. Paul goes on to say in verse 9 that they must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. It's a strange thing to say, isn't it? What does Paul mean by this when he says mystery of the faith? Well, it's an interesting one, as while Paul uses the word mystery a number of times, this is the only place in the entire Bible that we see this particular phrase, mystery of the faith. What Paul was pointing to when he said this was the very basis or content of the Christian faith. We see this fleshed out further on down in this passage in verse 16, which we'll check out next week. But Paul explains, 1 Timothy 3:16, "Great indeed, we confess, is the mystery of godliness. He was manifest in the flesh, vindicated by the Spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up in glory." This truth, being the gospel of Jesus, was, for want of a better description, kept hidden from the world, even from the Jews, even though it was in plain sight of them, and yet it was hidden, as their entire holy scriptures pointed towards Jesus from the very beginning. It wasn't until God's appointed time that the mystery of the faith was revealed, that being God incarnate, when the Son of God, Jesus Christ, became flesh, when he entered into the world, not to condemn it, but to bring salvation to the lost. So a deacon must hold firmly onto the mystery of the faith revealed in Jesus Christ as good news for all humanity. That is, they must believe and hold firmly to the gospel of Jesus, solidly and without wavering. And they must do this, Paul says at the end of the verse, with a clear conscience. Robert Southerly has a poem about the Inchalape Bell, I think it's called. This was a bell buoy off a dangerous shore in Scotland. In a drunken spree, a wild sea captain, to injure the folks in the harbour, cut the bell from its mooring, and it sank into the depths of the sea. Months afterward, that same ship's captain was driven before a storm. His men listened in vain for the sound of the bell buoy, which would guide them to port, but missing the channel, because they didn't hear the bell, the ship drove onto the rocks and all perished. It's a parable of piercing truth. He who muffles the conscience may live to see that day when conscience will not speak. In the scriptures, Proverbs 1:25-26 says, "You have ignored all my advice and have not been willing to let me correct you. So when you get into trouble, I will laugh at you. I will make fun of you when terror strikes." Paul, by saying what he has said to Timothy, is at a basic level saying that a deacon must not only believe in the gospel, but his actions must be in line with what he believes. His conscience must be clear, which can only happen when somebody not only claims and speaks the truth, but when they also act upon the truth that they so boldly claim. If this is not the case, then they have the possibility, we all have the possibility, of having our conscience seared, which will cause all manner of issues, especially with somebody in leadership. That leads us really well to verse 10. "And let them also be tested first, then let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless." Interestingly, the requirement of being tested first is unique to the role of deacons. Paul doesn't really go into the specifics of what he is actually asking for here, but a common sense approach would be that a deacon would possibly be someone who has some form of history with the church in a role of leadership as a testing ground. For instance, they might be a Bible study leader or a youth group leader, or they might head up a ministry within the church. They'd be a person in some form of leadership position that can be observed by the congregation. Their leadership skills and servant heart and behavior is something that can be witnessed as they show publicly their suitability to step into a leadership role that has a wider effect on the entire church, as opposed to just one ministry. That leads through to verse 11. "Their wives likewise must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things." So contextually, we can understand this verse to be speaking of the wife of a deacon. They're to be dignified, and we've already looked at what that means. You know, somebody to be held up with a great standard. Somebody who, when they speak, is worth listening to. Now, it doesn't mean that they're perfect. None of us are. But it is somebody who just has, that air of respect about them. Not slanderous. Not somebody that goes around speaking out of turn. Not somebody that hears gossip and passes it on or encourages gossip. But they're to be sober-minded. They're to be in control. They're to look at a situation, be able to look at a situation and think clearly through it, both the ramifications for any action that can have for themselves, and also to be able to help and advise their husbands, the deacons, in regards to this as well, to be a sound, bouncing wall, where they can, deacons can speak maybe to their wives in regards to certain situations to get a perspective in regards to stuff. And they're to be faithful on all things. They're to love Jesus. They're to love serving Jesus. And in these things, they show glory and honor to our God. And that moves through to verse 12. "Let deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their own households well." Again, the expectation of a deacon in this area is the same as that as an elder. They're a one-woman man. That is, that their affections and attention is only for their wife. Again, as I explained last week, when looking at the role of elder, it doesn't mean that the role can only be filled by someone who is married. This has more to do with the faithfulness to one's spouse and respecting and obeying God's law in not being or becoming involved in an adulterous relationship. Or for those who are single, not being in an inappropriate relationship or having sexual relations outside of marriage. Again, as we saw with the elder role, the deacon must also manage their children and their own households well. Author and theologian and chaplain to both Harvard and Stanford universities, Elton Trueblood once said, "No matter how much a man may be concerned with his work in the world, he should not care about it as much as he cares for his family. This is because we have in our families a bigger stake than most of us can ever have in our employment. We can change business associates, we can leave a poor job, but we cannot change sons and daughters. If we lose the struggle in our occupational interests, we can try again. But if we lose with our children, our loss is final." The importance in leading our families well is paramount, as you only get one shot at it. There is a lot at stake for the family, and this is especially so for those who lead the church, whether they be elders or deacons. A good leader knows how to prioritize and understand the value of their wife and their children, gives them time and godly instruction and encouragement, and a godly example to live by. And Paul goes on to say the next verse, verse 13, "For those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus." The first part of this verse, which makes the statement that for those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing, is thought to be referencing more than just their standing in this life, but it's pointing towards their standing in the next. That is their eternal life with Jesus, their patient, earnest, and honest work as deacons serving the church in this life will have its rewards in the kingdom of God. That is why it's so important for leaders to run the race to the end and to not void their good works and service to God's church. This loving and earnest service to God also has other benefits as it leads to the strengthening of their faith when Jesus is at the center of the reason for the service. As they serve with Jesus in mind, their confidence in Jesus grows, as will their desire to share that good news of their Lord and Savior with others. And that leads us to verse 14 through to 15. "I hope to come to you soon, but I am writing these things to you that if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of the truth." Paul closes this section off revealing his intentions or desires to join with Timothy in Ephesus. But given he may not get there immediately, he sends this letter before him so Timothy could understand clearly the expectations of the people who made up the church. And I love how Paul describes the church as being the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of the truth. And this is why Paul has called for Timothy to stop the false prophets, and why some have been cast out of the church to the devil, so that the church remains a pillar and buttress of the truth. And that's exactly what we as a church should be also, isn't it? A place where the gospel of Jesus reigns, where truth is presented lovingly but fearlessly in the face of a culture that actively works against absolute truth. We as a church, both its leaders and its congregation, should be standing side by side as the people of God, united, holding out the word of God as truth and sharing Jesus as the only true hope of salvation for a broken world. It is an awesome task. It really is. And it needs faithful leaders who can and will lead the way. Firstly, with their hearts for Jesus, and secondly, with the resulting deeds and good works that come and flow from that relationship they have. The godly influence of a good leader, it cannot be understated. It is paramount. David Wheeler tells of a funeral procession that illustrates a leader's influence. So David officiated at a funeral in accordance with custom. After the funeral, the attenders filed out of the funeral home and into their waiting cars to form a processional to the cemetery. The hearse led the processional, followed immediately by David, the preacher, then all the deceased's family and friends. During the drive to the cemetery, David needed to go to the toilet, and he couldn't wait any longer. And even if he did try to wait, he knew that very few cemeteries actually had toilets available there. So as the processional came upon an old abandoned roadside picnic area that included an outhouse, David veered into the picnic area to use the toilet. He assumed the remainder of the processional would follow the hearse to the cemetery. Then he would catch up and assume and do what he needs to do there. But he assumed this incorrectly. When he emerged from the toilet, he discovered the long line of cars patiently waiting for him. People follow leaders. Churches must ask before placing people into leadership, where will this person lead others? Will he lead them to the cross or to a toilet? Follow Paul's advice. When you consider people for leadership roles, such as that as a deacon, a God-loving and God-honoring team of deacons who are willing to serve the church down in the trenches, as our opening illustration stated, but people who, of humility, who work side by side with others, not putting themselves above another. These people, these deacons, these leaders are an absolute blessing to the church and to the kingdom of God. Let me encourage you to encourage them. Encourage your deacons. Give them a call and thank them for the things that they do so faithfully for you. Be praying for them and their family. They would be under spiritual attack as well. We're in a war, and it's a real war. Pray for them. Encourage them. Lift them up. Let me encourage you to do that. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I just thank you for our deacons, Lord. I just thank you for the role of deacon and how you've spelled it out so clearly in the in your word, Lord. Lord, we know that there is no perfect person other than Jesus. And our deacons and their families are not perfect, Lord. But we thank you that even in that they are covered, just as your elders and pastors, Lord, are covered by the blood of Jesus. And Lord, while we're not perfect, help us to strive to become more like Jesus, to have that Christ-likeness, Lord. Lord, I just ask specifically today for our deacons that you would watch over them, that you would protect them, Lord, that you would guide them and their families, Lord, that you would, Lord, encourage them, your Holy Spirit would encourage them to lift to new heights of service to you, Lord, not for work's sake, Lord, because we know that we're saved by grace, but, Lord, just out of love for you. Lord, give them a joy in that service so that they can just enjoy and love what it is that they do for you, Lord. And may their eyes never turn from you. Lord, I just ask this of all your people. And I ask this in Jesus' beautiful name. Amen.